Listen, guys, if you need to keep up with all there is to know about Bethel, do that on Facebook. Like us on Facebook, but also you can follow us on Instagram. Everything you need to know, all the testimonies, all the stories can be found right there. Guys, we really have a great gentleman that's going to speak to us today. He actually was born again right here through Bethel, one of Bethel's ministries called Every Nation Campus Ministry. He was playing football there, starting defensive lineman there at Austin Peay State University. God got a hold of his life, radically changed him. He got called to full-time ministry, and he's here to preach to us today. And that is my man, Pastor Steve Johnson. Steve, come on up here, Big Faith. Give a hand clap for my friend here. Currently, Pastor Steve is serving with our man, Brock Lillis, Pastor Brock, my good friend, in Murfreesboro, our church there, right there in Murfreesboro, doing an amazing job reaching that community and reaching Middle Tennessee State University. Father, we thank you for Pastor Steve. Thank you that you have a word, God, Lord, from him, Lord, to us. Lord, we prepare our hearts. Lord, we prepare our mind right now to receive, God, what you want to say to him, Father. God, we just ask you to communicate, Lord, through him in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Give another hand clap for my good friend. Amen. Come on, bud.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lance. Really quick, I've done a terrible job with this morning, but my wife is here with me this morning. I didn't say anything the first two services. Babe, would you just wave your hand at everybody? All right. And then, there you go. And we're also expecting. So, sorry, babe. I told the first two services something that I really felt like God was just showing me during the first worship, just simple, but I was just thinking back up to the time when I gave my life to Christ and God started radically transforming me and some of my friends and everything that he was doing on campus at Austin Peay, and just thinking about how those people have been touched, and some of those people have actually, they work on staff here now, and just thinking about the great destiny, the great plan, the great purposes that God has for this church. And when I say this church, I'm talking about you all, the people in this church. God has a great purpose, a great plan, a great thing he wants to do in you. And so I just want to encourage you that as this church is going towards the call of Jesus, going after the call of Jesus to get in the game, that you don't want to miss what God wants to do in this church and through you as this church goes to where God wants it to go. Amen. So you guys have been in a series called The Secret. I'm going to be continuing your series this morning. You guys have talked about Moses and Ruth this morning. I'm going to be talking about a man named Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph was the son of Jacob. Joseph was favored in many ways. He was favored by God, and he was favored by his own father. Joseph, he was given by his father what was called the robe of many colors. It was the robe that was supposed to be given to the firstborn. Joseph was not the firstborn, but his father gave him that coat to show how significant it was that Joseph meant to him, that Joseph was favored by his father. But another thing about Joseph is that Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph was one that God would speak through dreams and visions. And not only that, God would allow Joseph to actually interpret dreams. He had a particular gift set that was amazing, that God would do amazing things in his life. But, you know, I said to myself while I was preparing and reading about Joseph, man, I was a dreamer just like Joseph. Some of those dreams have been pipe dreams, and some of those dreams have been dreams from God. I remember one of my dreams growing up, I wanted to play golf, not professionally, but just for leisure. I wanted to, you know, be good at golf just so I could brag and tell everybody how good I was. When I was here my junior and senior year in college, one of the ways that Pastor Lance grew in relationship with me that he imparted into my life is that he would take me golfing. So we would go to the golfing range or we'd go play nine holes of golf. It was his way of sowing into my life where we had great conversations. And I remember specifically one time, me and Pastor Lance were at the Edwin Watts Golf Shop right by the Opry Mills Mall in Nashville. And when you go in Edwin Watts, they got this big 6-7 foot screen that's like a virtual golf screen. that if you hit the ball into this screen, it gives you a close to accurate prediction of how far the ball will go, which way it'll turn, however all those things happen. So Pastor, me and Pastor Lance are in the store, and he's talking to one of the employees, and I'm looking at this screen, and I'm fascinated. I'm like, man, I'm about to get a club, and I'm about to do something nobody has ever done. I'm about to hit the ball as further than anybody could. So I grab a club, and I set me a ball down, and I'm thinking to myself, like, man, this is going to be great, and I'm going to hit more than one. So I get ready, and I pull back, and I swing. And I'm telling y'all, I did something nobody has ever done before. I hit the ball clean over the top of that 7-foot screen. We never saw that ball again. I learned two lessons that day. First off, only one black man can be good at golf at a time. As long as Tiger Woods is still playing, we don't have a chance. We're going to stick to basketball. But the second thing I learned is that Pastor Lance had committed himself to being a great golfer, that he didn't show up and become a great golfer after a couple of lessons. It was over time, as he put in work, as he committed to what it was that he wanted to be or do within the game of golf, that he became great. And I think we find Joseph in that particular situation. You see, Joseph has a dream from God. God shows him the end from the beginning. Isn't that just like God? To show us where we're going to be, but yet not give us the steps and show us the circumstances that we have to go through to actually accomplish the dream that he's given us. And Joseph finds himself in that place. He sees this dream, and now he has to commit himself to walk out every situation that would come in his life, to be committed to God to actually get to that dream. You see, the dilemma that Joseph has is the same dilemma that we're dealing with today. My generation especially is accused of being the generation who wants the handouts but don't want to do anything to actually earn what it is that you're being given. It's like us getting health insurance without paying the premium, so to speak. It is a commitment that God is looking for from us in our lives to accomplish what it is that he's called us to do. Rick Warren said this: your commitment can either develop you or destroy you, but either way, rest assured, it will define you. The question I have for you today, church, is, are you committed to God, or are you committed to just getting the dream? You see, Joseph had a dream. He was a dreamer. The Bible calls him a dreamer. But what Joseph didn't know is that he was going to have to fight battles to actually get to the dream being fulfilled in his life. And so as we look at Joseph today, I want to talk about being committed to God. But I want to look at it from a reverse standpoint. I want to talk about three things that can kill your commitment to God. I want to call them commitment killers this morning. And the reason why I want to look at it this way is because Joseph faced some tests in his life, some tests that would cause him to have to persevere to actually accomplish what it is that God wanted for his life. Commitment killer number one, suffering. Suffering. Genesis 37, 18 through 24 says, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. Verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of a robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him in a pit. The pit was empty, and it had no water in it. Joseph has a dream from God. God shows him a dream that he would be seated on the throne, that he would rule over all of Egypt. And it didn't help that Joseph shared this with his brothers, his family, because Joseph was already favored by his father. So when he shared this with his brothers, it basically just added fuel to the fire, so to speak. And Joseph shares this with his his brothers, and all of a sudden they conspire to kill him. We want to kill him. We want to take him out. One of his brothers steps in and says, no, we're not going to kill him. We're actually going to throw him in one of the pits. And so they throw Joseph in a pit. The Bible says that Joseph was in that pit. No water was in it. Joseph was all alone. I can imagine Joseph in that pit saying, God, this isn't what you showed me in my dream. Isn't that just like our lives? We find ourselves doing good. We find ourselves doing right. We find ourselves doing all of these things that God would ask us to do. And all of a sudden, it's like we hit the biggest bump in the road that turns our life upside down. And you see, Joseph isn't suffering because of anything that he's done. He's suffering at the hands of other men, of what they've chosen to do. And hear me, there's people in this room this morning. You may be faced with some type of suffering this morning. You may feel like you're facing the biggest thing you've ever fought in your life, from children dying before they can come out of the room, marriages traumatically ending, cancer taking the life of a loved one, the loss of a job, unidentified illness, and all of this is happening, and we're wondering where God is because we're innocent. The truth is, and I say this humbly, as long as there's sin in the earth, there will always be suffering. As long as there's sin, there will always be suffering. But the truth is, there was only one innocent person who actually suffered, and that was Jesus himself. He was perfect in every way, and he suffered on behalf of us, not because of anything that he did. Here's the reality. At some point in your life, you will face suffering. Either you're in it now or you're going to face it at some point. But suffering was not meant to break you. It was meant to build you. When we suffer, when we go through things in life, it is to produce endurance and character on the inside of us. It isn't that God is trying to take us out. He's trying to build us. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, sometimes Jesus' power is best made known through circumstances we go through in life. Sometimes we can't fully understand how big God is until we face the biggest battle in our lives. It's just like Paul with the thorn in his flesh. He wanted it out, but then he said, you know what? I'd rather keep it because your power is made perfect in my weakness. Tim Keller said, you don't really know who Jesus is. You really don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You don't really know who Jesus is until Jesus is all you have. But here's the good news today. You can stay committed to God because when you suffer, you understand that Jesus provided the ultimate escape from suffering. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he gave the perfect example that we were able to endure suffering. Nobody on earth today has ever endured the suffering that Jesus went through. Yet Jesus went to the cross, and the Bible says he didn't even open up his mouth. He endured suffering on our behalf, but look, not even he overcame it by what he did at the cross. So hear me this morning. Whatever you're facing this morning, know that you can overcome it by the power of the cross. Commitment killer number one, suffering. Commitment killer number two, temptation. Temptation. Joseph's brothers changed their mind after they threw him in the pit. He was in the pit, and they changed their mind again. They said, it's this caravan of Ishmaelites coming on this old merchant road. They said, let's not throw him in the pit. Let's take him out of the pit, and let's sell him to this caravan of Ishmaelites coming on this old merchant road. I wish I had time to fully explain what was going on, but I just want to say there was one merchant road that ran all the way through Egypt. So these people were coming down this merchant road. That means that Joseph had to be in a particular pit in order to be where they could actually see this caravan coming. So they didn't know this, but the very pit that they pulled him out of and put him in the caravan was just part of God's plan to take Joseph to the palace where he was supposed to be. It was all a part of God's providence in Joseph's life. The dream, it was all a part of the dream, but Joseph didn't know it. And so they sell him to this caravan, and they take him to Egypt. They take him to Potiphar. Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh. They take him to his house, and Joseph shows up to Egypt a slave. But he ends up overseeing all of Potiphar's house. This is crazy. The favor of God is on him so strong that no matter how somebody tries to mess with how the outcome of his life is supposed to be, God just steps in and turns everything upside down. And so all of a sudden, Joseph goes from being a slave to overseeing the affairs of Potiphar's house. But how many of us know that just when it starts looking great, that's when the enemy wants to put the greatest pressure on us? And so all of a sudden, Joseph is faced with another situation. He faces temptation from Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, 6 through 10, it says, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge," talking about Potiphar. "And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance," sort of kind of like me. "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her." I love this because Joseph's character is all of a sudden is on display. Joseph says to her, "How can I lie with my master's wife?" Joseph first had a revelation that, man, to be with another man's wife is wrong. I mean, just from a moral standpoint, she belongs to someone else. But I love where Joseph took this, because he didn't keep it there. He called it sin against God. You see, Joseph had a greater conviction. It was bigger than, man, this is just wrong. It was like, man, this is disobedience to God. This hurts God. This violates the will and the word of God. Joseph had that type of conviction. And it's like us. Listen to me. Sin is always at our fingertips. It's always crouching close. As soon as we think we're getting the biggest breakthrough, the biggest attack is on the way. And sin is just crouching at our door. And you may be sitting here this morning saying to yourself, man, there's something that I've been dealing with over and over again. It's like the thing that I can't get out of my system. It's like the thing that I've been trying to change. I've been trying to work out of myself. I've never really handed this thing over to Jesus and allowed him to deal with. And you feel yourself fighting with that day after day, being tempted, hearing the voice of the enemy trying to tell you to do something that's outside of the will of God. Here's the great news. Jesus proved that it was possible to stand above temptation. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted 3 times. First, the enemy said, "Won't you turn these stones into bread since you're hungry?" The second time he says, "Jump, God will save you." The third time he says, "Bow down and worship." 3 times, Jesus used the greatest weapon to fight. He used the word of God. Jesus, every time, responded to the enemy with, "It is written." You know what I love? Is that whenever I feel tempted, and here's the reality, we all will feel tempted. Temptation will not go away. I'm tempted every day to get an 8-piece from KFC, knowing I don't need it. It's not going anywhere. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. There's word. There's this Bible that he gave us that gives me the power to stand when I'm weak, that gives me the power to keep going when I feel like quitting, that gives me the power to go above and beyond what I see and what I feel. And the word tells me that what's in me is greater than what's in this world. And because the word is in me, I can stand. So listen to me. I don't care what you're fighting. I don't care what you're going through. The truth of God's word will set you free. You can stand when you're tempted. You know, I hear all the time, I hear people saying, man, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this. It's just like they keep coming at me. You know why? It's because you're probably not applying the word. Because when you pick this Bible up, you'll understand that this Bible applies to everything in your life and godliness. And it'll give you freedom. Psalms 119 and 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm going to tell you what that means to me. Is when I find myself in a particular situation and I don't know what to do, sometimes a scripture just will pop out of my heart that's there that gives me deliverance from what I'm actually going through. The power of the word does that to us. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But the temptation he will also provide, but in the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Listen to me. Jesus provides a way of escape. You don't have to give in to temptation. You can run from it. I take that scripture that says flee. I take that serious. It means run, get away from it. He gives us a way of escape. You know, the good news is that if there is something nagging you, if there is something like you feel like the enemy is trying to overtake you, he's trying to take you out, he's trying to get you to bow your knee to the enemy, can I tell you, there's good news. Not only did Jesus provide you with the word, but he provided you with example. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way we were, but was without sin. He gave you a perfect example so that when you find yourself in those positions, you can fight just like he fought. See, that's what I love about Jesus, that he was divinity, but he was also humanity. So when he walked the earth, there was nothing that we've done that he didn't face himself. The Bible tells us that. And he not only treated us like he was God in the flesh, but he acted like a human being. He faced everything, yet he stood the test that was in front of him. And because he did, we can. So first commitment killer was suffering. Second commitment killer is temptation. Third commitment killer is bitterness. Bitterness. Joseph resists the temptation from Potiphar's wife. His wife sets Joseph up and they throw him in a prison. Joseph finds himself in a prison, but man, there is nothing that can stop God from accomplishing his plan in Joseph's life. Joseph finds favor in the prison. He ends up overseeing the prison. Joseph ends up in the prison and he begins to interpret two dreams of people who were in the prison. One of them he told not to forget him whenever he would interpret his dream. The guy forgot him. Joseph is suffering. He's stuck in a prison. He's been in a pit. Now he's in a prison. What is he going to do? And all of a sudden, Pharaoh needs a dream interpreted. Guess who they come and get? Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh decides, after he hears the interpretation of this dream, man, that was a great interpretation. And he makes Joseph ruler over all of Egypt. He's overseeing everything that's happening there in Egypt. And you know what's interesting? Joseph was actually experiencing the fulfillment of the dream that he once witnessed at the beginning. Right then and there, the very thing that he had dreamed about, he was seeing in person. And all of a sudden, it happens that a famine hits the land, and the very people who threw Joseph in the pit were experiencing a famine, and they had to go to Joseph to actually live, to eat, to get what they needed. And so here it is, his brothers have to go all the way to Egypt to Joseph to get food to live. And they show up, and let me tell you something. Joseph had all the reason in the world to treat his brothers wrong. He had all the reason in the world to torture his brothers. He had all the reason in the world to let his brothers starve to death. But because Joseph was committed to God, he knew that he couldn't be bitter. He knew that he had to walk in forgiveness. Genesis 45 and 49 says this. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many, many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You know what I love about this scripture? Is that Joseph stops and he tells his brothers, it wasn't y'all who sent, you threw me in a pit, but it wasn't y'all who made me come here to Egypt. It wasn't your fault that I'm here. It wasn't your fault that I went out there. It was God's plan in the first place. And so God is providentially working out his plan. Genesis 45 and 14 says, then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. What I love is that Joseph shows his compassion for his brothers. And then Genesis 45, 22 and 23 says, for each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent his follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Joseph decided, instead of being bitter at them for what they've done to me, I'm going to bless them in spite of it. You see, bitterness only bounds you. Forgiveness frees you. You may be in this room this morning saying, man, I'm mad at this person for this. I'm mad at this person for that. This happened to me when I was a child. I didn't have a mom. Or maybe you're like me. You didn't have a consistent dad in your life, and you're bitter. You're just mad. You're just upset. Can I tell you something? Jesus wants to set you free. That you don't have to consistently be bound to feeling like you got to get revenge on somebody. Now, I know what my natural tendency is. My natural tendency is to get revenge. Our natural tendency is we want to figure it out. It's to us to get vengeance. But the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. And so for us, you know what we can do? We can walk in forgiveness. We can walk in freedom. You know, Hebrews 12 and 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become defiled. You see, the scripture declares that a root of bitterness doesn't need to grow because with it comes people getting connected to you and getting hurt by it also. He wants to free you from that bitterness, that pain, that shame you may be dealing with this morning. And here's the reality. God modeled this perfect for us. I mean, he modeled this to the T because Jesus was never guilty. We were. He could have made us pay the price for the sins that we committed. He could have carried out the wrath of God on us, but he didn't. He chose to send his son. He chose not to be bitter. He chose not to be mad. He chose to give us an opportunity to be forgiven by allowing his son to go to the cross for our sins so that we might be set free. Here's the truth. As we pour out our bitterness to God, God fills us with his peace. And I know there's people in the room. Man, I want the peace of God. I've been struggling with this too long. You could find yourself in either one of these situations this morning: suffering, temptation, bitterness. God wants to set you free this morning. I'll close with this. Can you stand to your feet? I could imagine Joseph in the pit, at least what I would think when they threw him in the pit. I can imagine Joseph saying to himself, God, this is not what I saw. This is not the dream that you showed me. I look around and I say that all the time. This ain't what you showed me. But I believe Joseph came to a realization in his mind. Joseph said to himself, if what I see is not what I saw in my dream, then what I see is only temporary. Because God, you're moving towards my dream. I don't know where you are in this room, but I just want to pray for you this morning that God would cause a greater commitment to fall on you in spite of your situation, in spite of what you're going through, that he's bigger than any of that. Could you bow your heads, close your eyes really quickly? I'm not asking you to run up here. I'm not asking you to yell out what it is that you're going through. But if you find yourself, man, all these things they're bumping into my commitment to God, whether they're suffering, temptation, or bitterness, or maybe something else, I just want to pray for you this morning. Would you just stick your hand up in the air so I can pray for you this morning? Thank you for the boldness this morning. Father, we thank you. We praise you for who you are and what you've done here this morning.